Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us with your Holy Spirit to attend to your word, to listen, to pay attention, to appropriate it for ourselves, applying this word to our own lives, our own hearts, to our families, to our own needs and situations, that we might be truly guided by your word of truth as well as built up in your word of truth, the word that proclaims the greatness of your steadfast love. So send out your Holy Spirit, we pray, because without your Holy Spirit, this word could not have this glorious life-giving effect that we long for and that we pray for. So may your Spirit so work in us that our faith in Jesus Christ may be confirmed and strengthened and built up. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Jude. Tonight we're looking at verses 20 and 21. Again, Jude is found right before the book of Revelation, page 1027 in the church Bibles. And let's begin our reading at verse 17, Jude 17. We'll read through the end of the letter. Again, our text tonight, verses 20 and 21. So Jude here in this section between verses 17 and 23 is giving us three more keys to contending for the faith. We're looking at the second one, which has to do with remaining, or as Jude says here, keeping ourselves in the love of God. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And so far, the reading of God's Word. Again, the text, verses 20 and 21. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure, I don't remember specifically, but I'm sure that there were many times in grade school, in middle school, looking at the fence that surrounded the entire school property and seeing that as restrictive. I do remember at least a few occasions where we really wanted to sneak out. Wouldn't it be fun to get outside the gate and get outside the fence? Which was really silly anyway, because it wasn't like there was anything out there. There was a very busy street, which actually probably was dangerous at certain times of the day because it was so busy. But all the stuff, if you will, that was good about the school and the playground was all inside the fence. It wasn't outside the fence. There was really nothing outside the fence. A parking lot, a street. There was another school parking lot next, and then in the back were some residential houses. But you couldn't get into their backyards because they had fences too. So even though as a kid you thought, well, there's maybe some mystery or something like that in getting outside the fence, there was nothing out there. The soccer field was inside. In the winter, the hockey rink was inside. The basketball court was inside. And in the winter, we had a curling court on the basketball court. That was inside the fence. The playground itself and the swings, that was inside the fence. All the good things that the school had to offer for recess were inside the fence. Why would you want to go outside the fence? And had I been thinking about it as a kid, and maybe I did realize this, I don't remember thinking this though, but that fence was there for our good, for our protection also. It kept things outside, outside. Things that shouldn't be inside were kept outside. And again, for the most part, we enjoyed the blessings and the good things that were inside. Jude tells us here, keep yourselves in the love of God. And you need to think about God's love as a boundary, but it's a good one. It's not restrictive at all. Because all the good things for your life, all the blessings that God imparts for you, all of the wondrous gifts of His grace are all inside the boundaries of His steadfast, abundant, and ever certain love for you. You don't need to go outside His love because there's nothing out there that's for you and nothing good for you. Everything you need is right there inside of God's love. And that is where you have been made to dwell. Jude can give us this instruction of keeping ourselves in God's love. That is the main verb for this section there in verse 21. And he's not telling us, well, these are the things that you need to do so that God will love you. Well, that completely misses everything else that we've looked at in the book. Remember where we began? In the first three verses of Jude, what did we hear about? To those who are called, well, that's God's grace. Beloved in God the Father, there it is. Who loved you? God loved you. Did you love God first? No, He loved you first. And you're kept by Jesus Christ. So this instruction to keep ourselves in God's love, Jude is not saying this is the way that you get yourself saved. He's saying you're already saved. You've already been set apart. You've already been placed within those blessed boundaries of the eternal, wondrous love of God. And he reminds us of it again, verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, and then again at the beginning of verse 20, but you, beloved, he's calling you what you are. As the elect of God, as those chosen before the foundation of the world, as those loved in the beloved Son, you are loved. Keep yourselves in it. And when we lack strength, we must remember that ultimately that also depends on the grace of God. Verses 24 and 25, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you're kept by Jesus Christ. All of this depends upon grace. And all of this is the working of the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ in us. But brothers and sisters, keep yourselves in the love of God. Those are the boundaries of blessing. Those are the boundaries of God's goodness. That's for your protection. It's for your well-being spiritually in every way. Just like when you're driving down the highway and you need to keep in your lane. Or when you're running track and you stay in your lane. Or when you're on your own property and your parents say, stay in the yard. Things are good for us when we stay within the boundaries that God has set and where God Himself has placed us. God's love has been given to you in Jesus Christ and secured for you by Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jude is giving us instruction, but he's giving us instruction in the gospel as well that gives us a proper assurance that we need. We've been looking at this letter, and as I said a few sermons ago, rather intensely. Perhaps to the point, as we've been revealing things that are going on, false teaching and the things that are going on in our present culture, some of it rather terrifying. And I happily would admit to you that some of it terrifies me too. Because you do think about your children. And you think about your grandchildren. And you think about the heirs of the promise. And you think about the state of the church. And you think about all of the things that are called good today, which are actually evil. And it doesn't appear that our culture is even pressing on the brakes to slow this down, but in fact is hitting the gas to accelerate even further. And we start wondering, where's all this going to end up? And perhaps we start wondering, what in the world is possibly going to stop it? Are we going to make it? Are our kids going to make it? Are our grandkids going to make it? Are the great-grandkids going to make it? How are they going to persevere? This is the beginning of reminding us, and Jude's going to say a few more things about this in the letter yet before he closes it, but this is the beginning of reminding us, you're in God's love, and nothing can separate you from it. Christ has the victory. Now, there's a lot of things we could say in general in the Bible about what it means to keep ourselves in God's love, but Jude gives us three things. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life. And those are our three points tonight. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Jesus laid the foundation for your most holy faith in his own perfect once-for-all sacrifice. So you know Ephesians 2:22, he's the chief cornerstone. And the entire church and all of God's people are built upon that perfect cornerstone. And laid on that foundation is the teaching of the apostles and the prophets and all of that. And then we are built up on top of that. As living stones, Peter will call us. And of the buttress and the pillar of truth, as Paul will write to Timothy. We're built up as the church, but based upon that foundation. And it's a perfect foundation, and it's a foundation that will never go away, and it's a foundation that can't be altered. So that you and I know what we're building upon is something that is perfect and righteous and holy. It's Jesus himself. And if he had not laid down his life for us, we could not be the people of God. So Colossians 2 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So there's the gospel. Jesus has set you upon himself and rooted you in the truth, or built you upon the truth. So you have life, and you're in the truth, and you're in God's love because of Jesus Christ. And now Jude is saying, if you're going to live within the boundaries of God's love, you need to build yourselves up in your most holy faith, which earlier Jude called the faith that we contend for, the faith that is so precious to us, the faith that has been handed down through the generations. And it has come to us by God's grace, and by God's grace, we have believed it and are convinced of it. We know who Jesus is and that he came to save us. Our faith is secure in him. So Jude says now, build upon it. And to do that, you need tools. You can build a sandcastle, boys and girls, and you can build it without shovels and without pails, but you got to use something, even if it's just your hands. But you can build it. If you've got the right tools, you can build lots of stuff with Lego, but you're going to need some more Lego bricks. You need things to put on and to add on, to keep building. Jesus Christ has given the church, his people, he's given us so many tools for this building. The primary one is the preaching of the gospel. Why do we come every Lord's Day to hear God's word proclaimed? Why do we long for the good news again? Why is it so refreshing and so reviving for our souls to hear once again Christ in him crucified, Christ the foundation for your faith, Christ the one who is the fulfillment of all the promises of God for you, Christ is the one who came in the love of God to search you out and to search out your heart and to seek out for you and to make you a child of God. It builds our faith. Because we hear once again the promise of God's love, the security of God's love, the greatness of God's love, the vastness of God's love, how far-reaching it is, and how much it truly has surrounded us and come into every part of our lives. God's love is all around you and within you and over you. His banner over you is love. We need to hear that again and again and again, because we sin against this God all the time. We need to be assured of His love once again in the preaching of the gospel. And we're weak in our worship and in our service, and we're faithless and we're disobedient. And then aside from all of that, we struggle with all kinds of other things too. We have broken hearts and heartaches, and we have burdens of the mind and of the soul. We have difficult things that we have to go through. And sometimes life feels like we're just plodding along, and other times it feels like we're tripping over everything. We come and we long to hear God's word. God is with you. God loves you. God gave His Son for you. God saves you. God forgives you. You belong to Him. Not to yourself and not to this world. You belong to God. And we supplement the preaching of God's word with teaching in our homes, in the church, with studying God's word and doing our own personal devotions and family devotions or family worship. Maybe we sing songs together. You read good books. You have godly conversation. You encourage each other. We do these things also to build ourselves up and to build each other up. And certainly we could all use some more encouragement and more assurances of the prayers of our brothers and sisters on our behalf. And those sympathizing words, I understand. I know what you're going through. I'm with you in it. Even our trials and our afflictions, if we turn to the Lord with patient trust, even our trials and afflictions God can use to build up our most holy faith. The point of all of this is that the more and more we hear God's word and study God's word and learn God's word, we become more and more convinced of its truth. That a conviction is grown in us and we become confirmed in this truth of God's love. We need that. One of the most dangerous things about false teachers is that they teach. And they're doing the same thing that God has designed, except they're twisting it just like the devil did. And they're using not God's word, but they're twisting God's word. And they're using the same tactic, but they're modifying it in an accursed way. We'd call it indoctrination. Of course, the world would call everything we're doing right now indoctrination too. It's really useless to start throwing labels around. The false teachers are using the same methods, however, and that's very interesting because the devil does the same thing. How did the devil convince Adam and Eve to recklessly disobey God and bring about the fall? He spoke. But he wasn't the first one to speak. There's an originator who speaks. His name is God. God spoke the first word. God will also speak the last word. And God speaks the only true word, His Son, Jesus Christ. The devil makes a play on what God does. But he can't create because he's a creature. So he just takes something that God does and he twists it. And that's what the false teachers do too. Oh, Jesus appointed preaching and teaching as methods for bringing the truth of His love to His people, then we're going to use the same method, but we're going to pervert the grace of God into licentiousness. Colossians 2, verse 8, which follows the verses that I quoted earlier, says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." You need to hear God's word in preaching and in teaching and in good books and godly conversation, because the devil is going to use every tactic possible to fill your head with empty deceit and vain philosophies. You need to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And God has promised that you will hear the voice of your Good Shepherd in preaching. Romans 10. And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, very simply. But another application we might draw from this as well is we also need God's word for the building up of our faith, as we're keeping ourselves in God's love, so that we can examine our own lives. We need God's word so we can identify false teachers. We looked at that last time, but we also need God's word building up our most holy faith, examining our lives so we can put sin to death. What good is it for us to point the finger at a world that says homosexuality is okay if we ourselves within the church are falling into sin and other sexual immorality? Homosexuality may be unnatural. It is. And it's sinful. It's an abomination before God. But so is all sexual immorality. Or we can't point the finger at a culture that has completely devalued and stripped marriage of all of its worth if we ourselves as Christians inside the church aren't laboring in our own marriages and fighting for our marriages and fighting to keep our marriages strong, healthy, and vibrant. We can't look at the false teachers and say, well, you're just turning the grace of God into licentiousness to do whatever you want, when we ourselves as Christians, in some other way, are taking the grace of God for granted and living as we choose in one way or another. In other words, we need to get our own houses in order. And we need the Word of God to do that. That's also part of building up ourselves in our most holy faith, that we are checking ourselves, that we are examining ourselves, that we are repenting of our sins, that we are humbly seeking God's mercy and forgiveness, that we are working towards reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in the Lord as well. Because it's far too easy, and the world does this all the time, points the finger back at us and calls us hypocrites. Well, if that's what a Christian looks like, what's the point? Or if that's what a Christian is like, I don't want anything to do with it. Our lives need to demonstrate a total dependence upon the grace of God. We are not Christians because we're better than everybody else that's out there. We're Christians because of the sovereign grace and love of God who sent His Son to die for us, and our sins are cleansed in His precious blood. We're sinners. By God's grace, we're repentant sinners. But we are sinners, and we need the grace of God. And sinners who don't know Jesus, they need the grace of God. Maybe they haven't heard it yet. But maybe they will see in our lives a repentance, a humility, a dependence on grace that becomes so very persuasive to them as well. The second thing is we need to pray in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." You need to pray through God's Word. Sometimes you struggle not knowing what to pray for or how to pray. Pray God's Word back to Him. Pray the Psalms. Pray the prayers in the New Testament. Pray the prayers in the Old Testament. Look at all of the songs. Song of Moses. Song of Miriam. The supplication, the petition, the dependency, the dedication of the temple that Solomon prays to God. Wonderful examples. Pray through the truth of God's Word back to Him in total submission. Because sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Sometimes we simply lack the strength or the will to pray. Do you ever have that? You know that you need to pray. You don't feel like praying. You lack the will to pray. You lack the desire to pray. So then let the first thing you pray be a petition for the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, I lack the will to pray. Send your Spirit that I may have the will to pray. I lack the strength to pray. Send your Holy Spirit that He may give me the strength to pray. Father, I lack the words to say in prayer to You, a most holy and majestic God. Send your Holy Spirit to give me the words to pray. Because prayer grabs hold of God's promise of His love. even as we express our love to Him and our thankfulness to Him in prayer. Prayer puts us before God in total dependence, total submission. Send the grace of the Holy Spirit. Empower us. So often we are filled with a spirit of fear. And the world presently wants us to be afraid. We haven't spent the time examining all of these things to fill you with fear. Or for you to walk away from these sermons thinking, boy, it's really bad out there. No, we haven't been given a spirit of fear, Paul writes to Timothy, but a spirit of power. And that power gets worked out in the most obvious and most common way in your life and in my life, in prayer. In prayer. Or maybe it's simply to pray what Jehoshaphat did when the horde of Midianites and everybody else were coming at them and he said, "We are powerless against this great horde, but the battle is the Lord's." And it was. In one verse, later on, I forget which verse it is, it's 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. And they were routed. That's it. You know who went out in the front line? The church choir. They sent out all the singers. They didn't throw a single spear. No swords. No shields. The battle is the Lord's. Pray in the Spirit. Because the Spirit is powerful, the Spirit is mighty, the Spirit is gracious. Matthew Henry, commenting on this verse, said, "Our prayers are then most likely to prevail when we pray in the Holy Spirit under His guidance and influence, according to the rule of His Word, with faith, fervency, and a constant perseverance." Press on in prayer. Pray for other Christians. There are other Christians in the world suffering greater persecution than we are. Pray for other Christians. Pray for each other as Christians. Pray for our young people. Pray for our children. Not just your own, but all of them. Pray that we might have Christians in places like universities and colleges and other institutions of education where a lot of this false teaching is being done. Where a lot of the cultural influences are having their day. Pray for Christians to be involved in politics at all levels. Judges, president maybe someday, vice president, state governors, even in all the bureaucracy. Why do we need Christians there? For a godly influence, for godly wisdom, to be a witness, to press for policies that are right and good and for the well-being of God's people and the country, of course. Pray for God's children and pray for yourselves. Pray in the Spirit for strength and for help. And then lastly, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life in verse 21. And this is really what hope is made of. Because otherwise, I think all of this contending really does look rather overwhelming. And maybe it even looks like it's for nothing. Have you ever asked yourself recently, is this ever going to change? Is this ever going to get better? Have we reached a tipping point where things are going to turn around, or have we passed the point of no return and that's it? We're just, as a society and a nation, just headlong into disaster. Have you pondered those kinds of questions? I mean, they're big questions, and there's no answer for them. But in certain days and maybe certain weeks and certain events, it looks like we've passed the point of no return. We're just going headlong into destruction. It's over. Well, then what's the point of contending? If it's never going to get better, if we don't see change in a positive direction, if we don't get, humanly speaking, some kind of victory. Maybe you've been putting your hope in some right-wing judges who haven't really come through, or particular politicians that haven't really come through, or maybe particular policies. See, if we put our trust in these kinds of things, or if we're waiting simply for those who are pressing the kinds of false teachings that we've looked at in the letter of Jude, if we're waiting for them to sort of throw down their arms and call surrender, raise their white flag, you think, well, that's not going to happen. It probably won't. It might. Is the situation so bad? Are the liberals going to leave the church and let the faithful stay? Is that ever going to happen? Jesus knows exactly what's going on. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in the church. And He is so full of kind compassion. Absolutely nothing in your life is as bad as it could be. Not a single thing. Nothing in our present circumstances and situation, whether culturally or in the church, is as bad as it could be. Because hell is as bad as it could be. And it's not that. Because of God's mercy. You see, that's why. Why is there restraint? Why has this happened progressively for the sake of the elect? Because of Christ's mercy. So we are called to wait upon the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think for one second that fixing all of these problems is on any one of your shoulders. Or that even the conversion of a false teacher depends upon you. Because it doesn't. Do not think for a second that all of this contending is all up to you. Let's not take the Elijah complex, as it were, sitting under the broom tree, wallowing at how bad things are, and saying, Lord, I'm the only one left. We're the only church left. We're the only federation of churches left. We're the only community of people left. That is not the case at all. And you know that it's not the case. Christ has mercy. Wait on His mercy. Depend upon His mercy. Rely upon His mercy. This hard life will soon be over. And His mercy will uplift your weary soul. Christ is coming again. Christ has already won the victory at the cross. And all the wrongs are going to be righted. False teaching is going to cease. All of the mercies that God has given to you in Jesus Christ now will be leading you onward into eternal life when Christ comes, as bad as it may seem, or even as bad as it may get in this life. You will never be without Christ's mercy. It's always there, and always there for you to lift you up. Not one single name that is written in the book of life is ever going to be scratched out. It's been written there in the blood of Jesus. Those names are kept there in the blood of Jesus. There isn't going to be anything that delays you from making that reservation. A reservation that Christ made for you. You make a reservation at a restaurant and you're driving there and there could be traffic. You get stuck. You miss your reservation by 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Maybe you were late leaving the house. You don't make the reservation. You make a reservation for a rental car and you're flying on an airplane and the plane lands late, so you get there late and they don't have your car anymore. That's not going to happen with heaven. That's not going to happen with eternal life. God's always on time. And He's going to bring you there all the way to the end, just like He promised. Never fails. Your name is registered in eternity with Christ. And nothing is going to take that away. If we are sincerely waiting on Christ's mercy that leads to eternal life, we will be all the more willing to forsake the world and ready to contend for the faith, because greater glory awaits. 2 Peter 3 says, but according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in Him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now again, we might ask, what does Peter mean by that we may be diligent to be found by Him. Does that mean that we could get lost by Him? Does that mean that we could somehow fall away? No, that's not what Peter is saying. Peter is saying the same thing that Jude is saying. You wait on the mercies of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be by your merits. Not merits, that's not our plea, but mercy. Oh, we need the merits of Christ. Yes, His righteousness, yes, which clothes us. His righteousness that makes us right with God, yes. His righteousness by which we are found blameless before God, yes. But our plea is for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Son of David, have mercy, Bartimaeus cried out. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. We need mercy because of our sins. We need mercy because we fall short. We need mercy because we don't pray as we ought in the Holy Spirit. We don't teach as we ought. We don't guard ourselves in the truth as we ought. We fall short. We need mercy. But that mercy also gives us a constancy in the fight, for we fight for the faith and we fight against false teaching. And waiting for mercy will also teach us the grace of God in the mercy that He has given us. And that's going to be very important for the verses that we look at next time in verses 22 and 23. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. If you're not humbled by the mercy that God has given to you, if you're not so filled with a realization of how gracious it is that God has shown you mercy, if you're not dependent upon that mercy, how will you ever show it to others? And we need to show it to others. That's Jude's next set of instructions. But if we don't recognize the mercy, certainly we'll never give it. Everything that we have received is by the mercies of Jesus Christ. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord, we sing. And one of the stanzas there is this: mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Even mid toil and tribulation and tumult of your war. God says to you in His Word, keep yourselves in the love of God. The love that He has given to you in Jesus. The love that He has surrounded you with. The love that He has put you within the boundaries of for your good. And do that by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the good news that we belong to Jesus Christ by grace, that You in Your love sought us out, and You in Your love sent Your only begotten Son to be the propitiation for all of our sins. It is not that we loved You, but You loved us and sent Him to die for us. You gave up Your Son, and with Him You have graciously given us all things. Let us live secure in that love and within the blessed boundaries of that love, enjoying all the gifts of grace and mercy in that love. Teach us in the Word so that we are built up in the faith. Help us to pray in Your Holy Spirit, and help us with the Holy Spirit to pray to You through Jesus Christ. And give us patience to wait for the mercy of Jesus Christ unto eternal life. For in Him we have the victory. So let us not be discouraged, but very secure and growing in our security in who we are in Jesus, who our Savior is, the One who purchased us, the value that He has placed upon us, the love that He has had for us and continues to have for us, even as He keeps us in His sovereign grace. Strengthen our faith in Jesus, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.